May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
How do you love a virus? That's the first line of a poem I've been working on in this time of self-isolation. And I'm going to come back to it, but first I want to talk about a trip Barbara and I took some years ago. And I'd also like to take a look at the three apostles whose writings we heard in today's lessons. And I'd like to say a word about baseball because it's spring and I miss it so much. And it would probably be good to mention T.S. Eliot, don't you think? And maybe, with a little bit of grace, we'll see that all of these things are really about the same thing. First, the trip. 15 years or so ago, Barbara and I were privileged to embark on a journey that took us to Rome and Florence, and then to Athens, and then on a cruise in the Mediterranean that got us to Ephesus and to some of the Greek islands, including Patmos. At the time, I was mostly interested in Renaissance art and classical antiquity and Italian cuisine. But a funny thing happened. Early Christianity kept intruding. We became unintentional pilgrims. A visit to Capitoline Hill, where Julius Caesar was killed, brought us to the front porch of the Mamertine prison, where both St. Peter and St. Paul were imprisoned. And a bus excursion dropped us off within walking distance of the Basilica of St. Paul's outside the walls, where Paul's tomb is. In Athens, while we were touring the Parthenon, a guide pointed down into the city to a low hill near the Agora, or marketplace, and told us it was the Areopagus, where in ancient times speakers held forth, including Paul, as we know from today's lesson. And in Ephesus, prominent in Paul's writing, of course, and now a part of Turkey, we went to amazing Roman ruins. But we also learned there that the city is revered as the final earthly home of both the Blessed Virgin and Saint John, the beloved disciple and evangelist. And finally, on Patmos, a beautiful island in and of itself, we visited the cave where St. John the Divine, held in the Orthodox and Roman traditions to be the very same beloved disciple as the Ephesian one, heard a voice say, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come. Behold, I make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth." Those places highlighted the paradox at the center of our faith. Old, old sites where thousands of years ago, a handful of people proclaimed faith in a God who is unchanging and yet one who makes all things new. Those places in that paradox came to mind when I opened the lectionary to today's page and saw who was there: Peter, Paul, and John. You could begin a classic joke with this trio. Two fishermen and a zealot walked into this bar, and one of them says to the other two, "A funny thing happened to me on the way to Damascus." The funny thing for them, the strange thing, was that all things had been made new. Through Jesus, these three had come to see that all those hundreds of laws they had learned in Shabbat school have been made anew into just two commandments: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Through Jesus, Paul saw that God's covenant extended to all peoples. Through Jesus, he saw that God, who had seemed far off, is actually quite close. And in him, we live and move and have our being, as the Greek poet Aratus had put it centuries earlier. Through Jesus, Peter, that blustery and rash disciple, learned that in life's ledger, the proper accounting of hope is, as he puts it in today's epistle, in gentleness and reverence. Through Jesus, John learned that God is love, and that they who abide in love abide in God, and God in them. The scriptures tell us clearly that the unchanging God had made all things new for these three all too human beings. But the study of scripture is often a matter of filling in the blanks, isn't it? For instance, scripture does not record what Lazarus said to Jesus after he was raised from the dead, but I cannot imagine that he didn't say something pretty interesting. Similarly, there is no record of exactly when and why God created baseball. Yet we know that he did, as we say at the offertory, all things come of thee, O Lord. And as we sing the familiar hymn, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made baseball. Or something like that. There are many things that I love about baseball. The majestic power of a home run over the Green Monster and into the parking garage on Lansdowne Street. The perfect precision of a fastball knee-high on the inside corner. The selflessness of a sacrifice bunt. But for me, underpinning it all is the mythical hero's journey. The batter is every one of us. To be successful, we must leave home base and overcome obstacles. More often than not, we will fail. Nevertheless, we must step back into the batter's box again the next time our number is called. And with persistence and a bit of luck, we may eventually succeed. When we do, we will find ourselves right where we started. At home. T.S. Eliot knew about this. He was sickly as a child and may never have played baseball, but he grew up in St. Louis, only a couple of streetcar miles from Robeson Field, where the Cardinals played back then. So it's easy to imagine him at games with his father, who was a successful businessman. Though Eliot became the most English of Englishmen, he said that those years in St. Louis were the most important in his life. In his great poem, Little Gidding, Eliot wrote this: "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." A few lines later in the poem, he paraphrases the English mystic Julian of Norwich: "And all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." As in baseball, all will be well when we arrive at home. And where is home? For you and me, my brothers and sisters, our home is in God, in whom we live and move and have our being. Our home is in the God whose name is love. We come from love. We come from God, and in God, to borrow Eliot's phrasing, love shall not cease from exploration. Love is looking for us right now, in these present difficult moments, and in all moments. And the end of all love's exploring will be to bring us back to itself, the place where we began. So how do you love a virus? I haven't worked out the particulars yet, but I do know the second line. How do you love a virus? Like God does. How else? This virus, like asparagus, like freckles, like baseball, like each one of us, is of God. All things come of thee, O Lord, all creatures great and small. This pandemic is not a punishment, though it seems like one. In this contagion, love is exploring. In it, we live and move and have our being, and as we do, love asks us to find new ways to say, I love you. By it, we are required to imagine new ways to incarnate God's love in the world, just like Peter and Paul and John. Through it, we are being made new ourselves. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says love, the beginning and the end. I am your home. Come back to me. Behold, I make all things new. Love is looking for us right now. Love shall not cease from exploration. Love will bring us home like returning pilgrims, and all will be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Amen.